Okay, before I start my sermon, I got one more Chris Kemp story because he's not here. So he said I could at least tell you. So I could work it into an illustration, but what? So we're playing Frisbee this week. Wednesday night, our cell group is together, our growth group, and we're playing Frisbee outside, and we had kind of a barbecue, and Chris is a pretty good Frisbee player, and he's got a huge, big master Frisbee, and little Luke is kitty corner from our house, and he's like 3 years old, and he comes in and wants to join the Frisbee game, you know, and we're a few of us are sitting on the side, me and Larry and who else, I think Scott McKenzie, were sitting there in the chair watching this play out, and he's just thinking, this isn't going to work. So Chris is throwing the Frisbee to little Luke, and the first toss, Luke catches it, and we're going, wow, and everyone sees that, and everyone's clapping for Luke and getting all excited for Luke, you know, and second toss, boom, in the left, bleeding. And if you could have seen Chris's leg, we were looking over at us and going, oh man, we knew that was going to happen. But and he walks over to the dad, and the dad, he says, oh, he's fine. And then Chris says something like this, oh, it what did you say? It's just like ketchup. So you see the kid bleeding, and you see this little 3-year-old going, licking it like, I don't think it's ketchup. Okay. All right. See, I'm not doing this behind Chris's back whatsoever. He gave me permission, and Chris will be able to listen to this next week on the sermon. So, all right. Now, where are we going this summer is, as far as the sermon series? We're going to take a breather from the book of Acts, which has been a glorious read, just a glorious book. And we're going to move into what I'll title this, I'm calling it Coming to Grips with Genesis. And in particular, we're going to look at really focus in on what it means is God is creator. How crucial, how invaluable, how significant that truly is. And as we look at Genesis, and the title of Genesis in itself comes from the Greek translation of the Pentateuch, and the Pentateuch meaning the first 5 books that Moses wrote in the Bible and the Scriptures. It means, the word itself means origin, which is a very apt title, because Genesis is a book all about origins. It's the origin of the world, the origin of humanity, the origin of sin, the origin of the Jewish people, the Jewish culture. And Genesis is indeed the beginning of the divine drama of history. It is the foundation of what I would call this grand narrative of creation, the fall, and redemption. When I speak of the fall, falling into sin, we need to understand this glorious big picture and where you and I fit within this divine drama of human history. Genesis answers life's ultimate questions. Questions that every tribe and tongue and people and culture have been asking since the beginning of time. Why am I here? What's the reason for my existence? How did we all get here? Is there a God and can he be known? Why is there so much evil and pain in the world? And what will it do to fix it? What will we do to fix it? What will it take to fix it? And my goal and my aim in this sermon series is to focus in particular on God as creator and how the biblical worldview of God's sovereign decree in and over creation reflects against our present culture and against our present worldviews. My aim and goal would be to lift up our Creator God, and again, to lovingly and to graciously challenge those who would refute our Creator God as the Lord over all. And how does creation stack up against the worldviews of what we would call evolution and naturalism? Is evolution really science? Does it really matter? If I was asked, does it really matter what you and I believe in regards to Genesis and the creation story?
Yes.
Huge question, though. It really does matter. And so often, and I say this very lovingly, and I know where I was once in my walk with Christ, but so often in our study of God's Word and truth, we approach the text in sort of a what I would call a hit-and-miss fashion, sort of a point-and-shoot manner, in which we kind of like open up the Scriptures, close our eyes. And the king answered, "Chinaham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. All that you desire of me, I will do for you." All right. That text I use in my relationship with my wife, Katie. I show that to her all the time. You know, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying? That's so often how we entertain the Scriptures. In fact, we try to make the Scriptures entertaining to us for our own hidden agendas, for our own selfish wants and needs. We are failing miserably when it comes to understanding how to simply study the Scriptures. What does it mean to have, what's a Bible study? What does that look like? What are the correct methods and methodologies and skills that I need to interpret this text? And we need to be in the book constantly. And yet, because of this faulty approach and this laissez-faire, this apathetic way in which we approach God's Word, I will tell you honestly, the church is failing miserably in understanding who God is, understanding the big picture of who God is, understanding the big picture of who we are, understanding this divine drama of history. It's glorious if we understand it. And this history is basically null and void if you take God out of it. If you take Christ out of history, we have nothing. We honestly have nothing. If you think this through logically and rationally, I'm not going to make this a huge apologetic type sermon series, but yet there's things that we need to know. We need to understand this grand significance of this divine drama that God initiated, that God sustains, and God will eventually bring to its final glorious consummation. Therefore, a correct grasp of Genesis is an absolutely critical piece of this colossal narrative that we're all involved in. And why this seems to be, to me, so very important is that the church, in particular today, seems to be caving in to all sorts of what I would call false philosophies, destructive worldviews, pseudo-false sciences that have come upon us in our present age. And by the way, a lot of these worldviews, in some way, there's nothing new under the sun. They've been spewed since even the time of of Christ and so on, but yet they have run so prevalent today that we think they're brand spanking new. In fact, Darwinianism, or this pseudo theory by Darwin, is really rather new in a sense, in the way it's come upon our Western civilized culture and how we've just gravitated to it, and we just think it's fact, it's truth. And nobody ever questions it. Nobody ever really challenges it. And shame on all of us. And we need to understand, beloved, that ideas do have consequences. Would you agree? What you believe does indeed matter. For what you truly believe in is how you will believe out. Or behave out, I should say. Our beliefs do indeed determine our behaviors. Therefore, if one believes in a sovereign creator versus random chance, it makes all the difference in the world. In fact, no pun intended, it makes all the difference for the world. It really does. It's amazing. And the more you think this through, by the end of the sermon series, you will realize what a faulty worldview, what a terrible worldview, what a destructive worldview naturalism or evolution truly is, if you think it through. If you think it through. And of course, being ones who believe this to be the living, breathing Word of God, it's something that we need to take to heart by faith, really trusting that God's Word is what? It's inspired, right? It's infallible, right? It's inerrant, right? It's without mistake. And when God speaks, we had better what? Listen. Listen. And for centuries, in fact, for thousands and thousands of years, creationism was the prevalent worldview within the church. In fact, creationism was the present worldview in all of Western civilization. It really was until, you know, like I said, until the 19th century or so, when Darwin showed up on the scene again with his Origin of Species. And if you had any chance of ever looking at that, what has come out of that Origin of Species is sadly prevalent, just horrible, destructive worldviews. If Nietzsche, who says God is dead, the philosopher, you know, but God would say to Nietzsche, "Nietzsche, you're dead." We atheism and atheists that we find in our world today, that you know, who believe in there isn't a God. Well, the scriptures are very plain that God doesn't believe in atheists. You know, so we need to make sure that we're tackling the text in a proper way. And because of our pluralistic, relativistic, atheistic thinking, this theory has won the day in almost every school, every university, every media outlet in our postmodern present culture. And yet, as we read and study the scriptures, we know that the work of creation is a sovereign act ascribed alone to our Trinitarian God. And the book of Genesis opens with one of the most glorious, majestic phrases ever written. And here it would be real easy for you right now, everyone grab their Bibles, open to the book of Genesis. I don't even think I have to tell you where that book is found, right? Everybody knows where it's found. Turn to chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. And read with me this grand and glorious verse. Or read along with me. I'll read it out loud. You don't have to read it out loud. And I mean, if you just stop to ponder this phrase alone, this simple phrase is so profound that basically, in a global sense, everybody recognizes this particular phrase on the planet. And they have so throughout the centuries since the Bible was written. And it simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God. Wow. Wow. That's just, that is mind-boggling. And we look at this, and this, again, Genesis is what we'd call a biblical historical narrative. And yet today, people are wanting to claim that this book is a myth, it's a fairy tale, it's a fabrication. They just come up with all sorts of creative ways to somehow get around this. And ultimately, what they're trying to do by getting around this is get rid of God. And ultimately, people want to get rid of God for one purpose only. Why? What? Yes. So that they can do their own thing. And it was written We need to remember when this was written again by Moses and in the time of Moses and why it was written to. So we need to keep it all in context. But again, in the beginning, God. Just the beginning of what? The beginning of everything. That phrase, that Hebrew idiom, it's the opening act of this divine drama. It's when time began. And within this, even this first chapter alone of Genesis, we're not going to read this all today, but this, what we find just in this first opening act here, that the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and guess what? It happened. What a God. That's, beloved, that's what makes Him God. You know, it's so logical and rational to say, you know, I guess that's what makes Him God. He can do things that are so outside of us. And when we are the creatures, okay? He is the creator. And we discover so much as we study and understand what that means. God is creator. In this first chapter alone, we discover in this book of Genesis, He's an eternal God. In the beginning, God. Even before time began, God was. He's eternal. We discover our creator God in this section of text. We discover our Trinitarian God. It's really interesting right away in Genesis. Talking about we have God and then we have the Spirit of God. Guess who's present? We have the Holy Spirit present right there as well. We notice in the same text in chapter 1 it says, let us, plural, make man in our image. The plurality of this Trinitarian God just speaks forth right away from the text. Immediately. No questions asked. It's assumed. It's known. It's amazing. There's no doubt that God is the primary author of the Bible. We discover God is sovereign in this text. We discover that God is all-powerful, that He's good and gracious in this text. There's only one God, yet in three essences, or three divine persons, I should say. One essence, three divine persons. He's the self-existent one. He didn't need anyone else to exist. He always was and always will be. And is it a mystery? Yes. Is it a profound mystery? Yes. Can I figure it out? No. He's the all-sufficient one. You and I are not self-existent. You and I are not all-sufficient. You and I need each other. We need help all the time, do we not? We do. We do. God alone in this text, and obviously it's found throughout the Scriptures, but He is the one divine subject. He is the one divine subject of the universe. It's amazing. I mean, I read this, and if you were just to read the first chapter alone of Genesis, you will be overwhelmed, just overwhelmed by its divine impact. There's no doubt that only God and God Himself could ever pen such powerful and profound truths. I read this, I say, there is a God. I read that, I go, there is a God. There's no doubt who wrote this. It is astounding that as simple and it is in the sentence structure, yet it is profound. And you cannot even honestly describe the power and the wonder and the mystery and this profound sense that comes forth from the pages of this using just our English vocabulary. I can't do it. It just blows my socks off. It's amazing. It's amazing. Trying to describe the wonder and the glory and the majesty and the might of these glorious and profound truths. And yet in Genesis, it's not simply the beginning of the Bible. Hear me on this. It is the foundation of the Bible. It serves to orient its readers. It serves to direct you and I as we read this. For reading the rest of the biblical storyline, it introduces in this book of Genesis key promises. to show God's purposes in history. It lays the groundwork of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. Its theological ideas and ethical principles inform the rest of the Bible to the fact that the rest of the Bible, the rest of the subsequent books that are found within this text assumes its authority and appeal to it as they evaluate people's deeds and people's character and people's behavior. The beginning of a book sets its tone, gives clues to the author's perspective. Genesis does this and did this particular for the ancient world back then. If you know what was going down back then with the Israelites and the Egyptians and the surrounding cultures, it was a world of polytheism, which is multiple gods and goddesses were competing. They learned right at the get-go, no, there's only one God. The rest are a joke. The rest are nothing. The rest are idols. They're truly and obviously lacking. It speaks today to today's readers as well. It speaks to atheists, and whether consciously or unconsciously, it shows them what it means to believe behind all that phenomena of nature and the laws of science, that there is a powerful, all-loving God who controls what? All that happens. That's good news. It's really good news because you and I, if we're honest, we're just going to mess it up. We really are. Genesis shows God's intentions for his creation by describing what the world was like when he first created man and woman in the Garden of Eden. Their sin sets back the divine program, but it does not defeat that divine program. For God later calls Abraham and promises him not only descendants and land, but most importantly, he promises to Abraham that out of his descendant, the seed, being Christ himself, will one day arise and be born to save the world from their sin and God's wrath. That's great news. Genesis gives us great insight into God's character, his ethical standards. It illustrates both his benevolence and his righteousness. It shows how he cares for humanity, creating man and woman in his own image. Have you ever stopped to just ponder that alone? We were created in the image of God. I don't think there's too many of us that have really wrestled with that. What does that mean? What does that look like? How is it that all the other creation was good, 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 it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, but when he creates humanity, he says, and this was very good. He sets us apart right at the get-go. He cares for humanity, creating them in his own image, and he provides for them with food and protecting human life from violent assault. Yet at the same time, we'll discover right away, he demands perfect, in a sense, moral behavior. And we discover what happens if one disregards his divine standards. And none of us here we all realize that we can't be perfect. And again, we've talked about this at the fishers of men, but the law, in a sense, is meant to crush us, right? To reveal to us that we're sinful. But in Christ, the word, the law, the truth is a wonderful thing. We're now able to, we want to, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, to do what God would have us to do. But anyway, inside of your worship folder I have there are implications in believing our Creator God. What are the implications of believing in a Creator God, and not only in a Creator God? Like, okay, people could say, yeah, I believe that God was Creator, but there's so much more. What does it mean that He is Creator? What is the significance of that? What is the outcome? What should be the result of us believing in this Creator God? And not only that, but if He is Creator God, it means He is sovereign. It means He is Lord. If He is Lord, is He Lord of whom? He is King of whom? Eventually, He is Lord of all. Some of us don't recognize that as of yet. Don't bow under His authority as of yet. Sadly, they say if they wait too long, they will one day bow. And it won't be a bowing because they're worshipful and wanting to. I'm convinced God will just knock them down and say, hey, I'm the boss and you're not. But let's look at some of these verses together here this morning. To bring this out in a greater way, I'm going to just read some text here. You can follow along. You don't necessarily have to turn to it, but if you want to. First one I'm going to read to is Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 4 through 6. It says, in His hand, again speaking of God, are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. In His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you should hear His voice. Question I have this morning. Today, this morning, are you hearing His voice? Psalm 96. 1 through 5 says this, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Wow. Wow. Jeremiah 5:22 says, do you not fear me? Declares the Lord. Think about that. Do you not fear the Lord, beloved, here at Common Ground? Do you not tremble before me? These are rhetorical questions again. It's obvious we should. And why? Because I placed, it says, the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. I'm feeling pretty good that God's in charge. I'm feeling really good. Psalm 135, 5 through 7 says, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Well, hear me on this one. It says this. Whatever the Lord pleases, I love this, He does. In heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Okay, God's in charge of the weather. All right. So don't get frustrated at the weatherman or the weather people, all right, or the weather girl or woman. All right. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. The host is all the angels, all those saints that have gone on in glory. The earth and all that is in it and on it. The seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them. The host of heaven worships you. Jeremiah 10. Amazing text. 10 through 14. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses again. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Wow. God's in control. You know this one. The beginning of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, The beginning in the book of John. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Again, we see this Trinitarian God, this plurality found within one God, this three divine persons. Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was here at creation doing His work. For it says in Colossians 1:16, for by Him, by Christ, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Amazing text. And there's so many more. Again, the rule of emphasis, if you're discovering how important it is for you and I to know that God is creator and we are not, what does that do for you? How should that change you? What does that mean for you? The foundational truths of Scripture, one of the foundational truths of Scripture in the Christian faith is that God is the creator of heaven and God is the creator of the earth and He is before all things and all things exist because of Him. He was neither caused nor made by something or someone greater than Himself. He alone is the cause. He alone is the maker of all things. And nothing that does exist would exist apart from Him. Do you got that? He alone is creator, and no one shares this title with Him. Now, if you look at those texts that I read, and if you study these things, and you could go on and on, what should be the result? What should be the implications of believing in this glorious Creator God? Well, if you notice in the text that I read, it should lead right away one to awe and reverence, a holy sense of Him, of who He is, a holy awe, a holy reverence of who He is. And it should put us very quickly in our place, should it not? Who are we to speak forth with such arrogance and pride and self-righteousness if you contemplate and consider who God is? Really, honestly. And how often do you and I, what rears its ugly head in our lives is what? Pride, self-righteousness. We know what's best. And so often, you and I play this game. We know what's best. We know what's best to the point that we know better than God Himself. Every time we deny these truths, we are claiming that we know better than what God does. Do you hear that? We're claiming, again, as our sister said earlier, that we are God. We are our own little God. And I'm telling you, this sells like hotcakes today in our culture. Everybody wants to be their own little God. Everybody. Oprah's selling this like crazy. Join me and you can be your own little God. Mormons claim you can all be your own little God and have your own little planet. It's all polytheism. Or pantheism, which is God's everywhere and everything. God's in this piece of wood. God's in this microphone. God's in the carpet. God's in the trees. God. And guess what happens? As you read Romans 1, we end up what? Worshiping the what? Creation, right? Rather than the Creator. And we make all sorts of these goofy images up. And you and I can worship anything. We do and have in our DNA, our natural DNA, convinced because we're made in the image of God, a bent towards worship. We will worship. We will all worship something. If it's not God, guess what? It's a false idol. It can be television we worship, the media we worship, a political party we worship, a president we worship, name it, pornography, sex, money, whatever. We worship, 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 worship. But if it be not the one and only God of this incredible universe, we're wasting our time. And the end result is disastrous. The implications of believing in a creator God, it should lead to awe and reverence. As we see in all these verses that I just read, it should lead to thanksgiving and worship. It should just cause you to want to worship. If you know this, seriously, when we sing or when we speak or when we interact with each other, we should be people of worship. So often we look at the song. By the way, there were some great songs. If you listen again this morning, they're wonderful. And the content is marvelous. And it tells us about our God and who we are standing before Him, this holy God. It should just cause an exuberant within us to say, I'm going to sing. I don't care. God says, make a joyful noise. Maybe I can't keep a tune, or maybe I have a bad tone or whatever. You know, but I'm going to make a joyful noise. It should just ooze out of our fingertips if we understand who God is and His character. We need to lift up this God. We've made our God so tiny and puny and small that we all walk in going, little tiny weak Christians. No, He's a glorious God. He's huge. He made you. And if you just stop, even the eyeball alone, if you just consider the intricacies of the eye, they still have yet to figure that out. No scientist, no doctor, no ophthalmologist or optometrist has figured out the eye yet. It's so intricate yet. It's just amazing. That's just one piece of us. And all these work. It's fun. You don't know this. Right now I'm wiggling my toes. You can't even see it inside my shoes. It's amazing. It's cool. But it should definitely lead each of us to humility. It should break us. Brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. The only way we can be broken, not in and of ourselves, we can't be humble in and of ourselves, we can't be holy in and of ourselves, we are only holy because of God is holy in us, amen? If you think you can be good enough or smart enough or pretty enough or whatever enough, it's not going to work. But God in His grace is sufficient enough, amen? It's amazing. We should read this, and it should give purpose to our existence. And so many times, so often, people are floundering. People are lost. People are confused. People are running after this thing and this gimmick and the latest fad here, and this is going to do it for me, and this is going to do it for me. I'm going to finally be satisfied here. I'm going to finally find fulfillment here. I'm going to finally reach that goal, and I'm going to be cool in the front of people's eyes, whatever. But it's always empty until you start at the right starting point, and it's in God and God alone. That's the reason for our existence, in Christ. It says that we exist, it says in that text, we exist for Him. For Him. And if we're honest with ourselves, why do we think we exist? For me. Right? We will make decisions today, tomorrow, the next day, that are so self-centered, that are so me-focused, that are so self-righteous, that are so prideful, that if I could see your thoughts and your actions, I would be appalled. If you could see my thoughts and actions, you would be appalled. This is your pastor? What? Yes. But then I shout hallelujah because of God's grace and God's gospel. I'm set free from all that garbage. Even when I screw up, even when I do sin, guess what? Christ's righteousness in me still prevails. Isn't that good news? What a Creator. What a Lord. What a God. And again, if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't understand the gospel, the good saving news, some of these truths are this, is that Jesus is God. Some of these truths are this, that Jesus is the Creator, Lord of the universe. You have to understand that, to believe in Him properly, and that God came to earth in spite of us. He left perfect holiness to be in sinful depravity. And why? He went to a tree, was nailed on this tree, His perfect blood was spilt. Amazing. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only one that could turn away the wrath of God and clean us up, make us righteous, because we couldn't do it in ourselves. He makes us holy. This wonderful Creator God. And He does it in spite of us. Right? What a God. What a creator. And he knows that we screwed up way back at the beginning of time, and let's blame it on Adam if we want. I'm going to go there. I can. He blew it. And because of that, we're all in this thing called sin now. We all have it. Nobody here can say, hey, you know what? I'm not sinful. I'm perfect. Everybody knows they're not. It's a no-brainer. But yet, the problem is, you see all this turmoil, this evil, this sin, this corruption. What's it going to take to fix it? And so way back in Genesis, God came up with this glorious plan, even before that, if you read the scriptures correctly, even before that. But we find out this plan being laid out in this person called the Messiah, the Christ, that one day, even to Eve, he tells that one day that this glorious God will show up, this Messiah will show up, and he will crush the head of Satan. And he will win the day, and he'll defeat death and Satan and sin. Isn't that good news? Put your trust in that God. Or you can put your trust in the God of this world that says you're scum, that says you're nothing, that says you evolved from some primordial sludge and became a worm, and that you're no more important than just garden slugs. What's the benefit of that worldview? I am clueless. You know, only the strong survive. You know, the weak get rid of them. By the way, eventually you'll realize that Hitler read Nietzsche, and Nazism was all a form of Darwinism and naturalism, selective processes of whoever, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, perfect Swedes. I'm just kidding here now, but anyway. So. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I pray that we would truly spend time thinking what it means to be made in your image, what it means to be and understood that you are a creator, that you are Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are the inventor. We're just an invention. We are just mere creatures. We should bow before you. We should worship you. We should be thankful for who we have in you because of the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us high and dry. You didn't forsake us after our first father, that first Adam, sinned and blew it for the rest of humanity. You just didn't leave us. But along came a second Adam. One that would conquer, one that would reign, one that came to die and sacrifice himself for the church, for the body of Christ. Oh Lord God, make a difference. Make a difference. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.